Well, if you've been with us over the last couple weeks, we began the new year with a new series called Join the Movement. And in this series, we're talking about the four big ways that you can join the movement, or four big ways you can grow in your relationship with God in 2014. We've been going through different ones, but it's also a vision series, because we're talking about these four things are really the DNA of the Fountain, and how you can join the movement to be part of what God is doing here and through this church. Because really, these four things are the ways that we help people to get connected to God and grow in that relationship. So when you think about the word movement, join the movement, there's a lot of things that come to mind. I know obviously we see this kind of plain streak here, and it's going somewhere, it's moving somewhere, and you see the remnant of where it's been because of the trail behind it. It's one of those things, when you think about movement, I think we all want to have positive forward movement in our lives. Whether it's at work, whether it's a promotion that we're looking for, we want to have that forward movement. Whether it's good grades at school, right, we want to have forward movement in our classes. We want to become a better parent, have forward progress in our finances, in all areas of our life, and even in our relationships. But here's the thing. Sometimes I've found that we don't really know where to start. We want to really know how to move forward in our life. We want to know how we can grow and become a better person. But sometimes we don't know where to start, where we actually are to begin. And so what we do so many times, we say, okay, this year, 2014, it's going to be different. We set New Year's resolutions. We say, hey, this year, I'm going to focus on XYZ. I'm going to focus on this area of my life. I'm going to get more healthy. Is that like the number one thing people like want to do in the new year? Like, I'm going to start working out and eating healthy. I'm going to get healthy this year. I think that's probably one of the number one things people do. So we start setting these things. I'm going to become a better parent. And we start focusing on that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what we talked about last week, the best way that you can grow, that you can focus, that you can have movement in every area of your life is to live a life of worship. We talked about in the first week. And here's kind of what it means. Sometimes what happens, we start focusing on all these other things. And then most of the time in our life, what we do is we try to squeeze God into all of the stuff that we're already doing. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, he said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." And so what Jesus is trying to tell us is, instead of trying to do everything else and get everything else straight, if you focus on your relationship with Jesus first, if you put him at the center of every area of your life, then Jesus can bring life to every area. Last week, we talked about the importance of growing in our relationship with Jesus, how we can grow in our relationship through personal study, devotional life, and also at the Fountain, you can connect with the Refresh group. That's a great way to get in the Word and to grow closer to one another and grow closer to God. Well, today we're looking at the third way that you can join the movement with the Fountain to renew your relationship with God. So the message is called, and really it's the main idea. I gave it to you up front. It's called Saved People, Serve People. It's kind of easy to remember. In fact, I'm going to say saved people, and I want you to respond with serve people. So saved people, serve people. Very good. So you got it. This is like the whole message. This is what we're talking about. Saved people, serve people. When I was in seminary, seminary was 3 years. That's after you go to college, and it's kind of like a master's degree. Well, anyway, I was in seminary, and I didn't have much money. And there was a girl that I really had my eyes on that I'd been dating for a while, and I knew I had no money to buy a diamond ring that you needed to have in order to, for her to say yes. You know what I'm talking about, guys. It's one of those things where it's hard to get your hands on these diamond rings. And so I had no money, so I decided, look, I'm going to go get a job somewhere. That's always a good thing to do. And so I got a job going into my last year of seminary at a wonderful company by the name of Chick-fil-A. How many of y'all, have y'all heard of that before? Okay, yeah. How many of y'all are raving fans of Chick-fil-A? Any raving fans of Chick-fil-A? Okay, like 10. Awesome. Well, anyway, Chick-fil-A is one of those things when I've always loved their food. I've always loved the company, but I was a little anxious about working there. Because here's the thing, when you start working somewhere and you start like seeing the behind the scenes stuff, I was kind of worried that it would taint my view of their food or of this company. You know, I didn't want to see something that would make me not want to eat there anymore. But in fact, it did the exact opposite thing, because I learned the ins and outs of everything they do, and it made me fall more in love with what they do all the time. And there's a ton of fast food restaurants that are out there, really good ones that are out there. But in my family, if we're on a road trip somewhere, we're going on a trip somewhere, there's one place we're stopping at. I mean, we're willing to drive an extra hour in order to stop at this place, Chick-fil-A. And it's, yes, the food is really good, but it's because Chick-fil-A is really known for their service. Most of you know this from what you've seen. It's clean. They're fast. I mean, there can be a mile long line in the drive-thru, and yet they're like done in 3 minutes. And as they go by, they've got your food sticking out the window, and they end it with "my pleasure. Thanks for coming." You know, so it's one of those things where you never go to Chick-fil-A and you realize. You never go to Chick-fil-A and you know, when you go up to the window, nobody ever says, "for here to go," you know, kind of in a rude voice. Nobody ever says that. And it's because they've learned how to take care of their customers. Well, one of the things that sets them apart is their service. And what they did is they learned they wanted to become better and better at service. And so here's what Chick-fil-A did. They took their executives went and they learned from the hospitality industry. They went to hotels and they learned at how to become more hospitable, how to do everything that they do even better. And I love that. And so one of the things that they learned, among other things, was to use upscale language in everything they do. Because when they use upscale language in a fast food restaurant, it transforms things for people to expect something even greater. It says, hey, we really value what we're doing, and we really think highly of our customers. We want to take care of you. And so the cashiers, when you introduce yourself, I would always say, hey, my name's Andy. You know, you introduce yourself, and then you ask two questions. How may I serve you today? Have you heard that before? How may I serve you today? I love that because it's not just punching a time clock. It's one of those things where they're coming in saying, hey, I'm here to serve you. And then the second question you ask is this: will you be dining in with us today? Now, that's much different as this for a year to go, right? Or will you be dining in with us? And I love that because it's kind of like your presence. We would be honored if you would sit down and have lunch with us. And so there's a lot of things that I learned from Chick-fil-A. And, you know, when they deliver their food, you know, you say, hey, thank you so much for your service. And what do they always say? My pleasure. Yeah, you've been to Chick-fil-A, right? My pleasure. And so Chick-fil-A is known by the way they serve people. It's kind of like their trademark. Yes, they've got good food, but they're known by the way they serve people. But here's the thing that I've realized when we look at kind of everything that's going on. In reality, I don't know that the church has that same reputation. And why is it that the Church of Jesus Christ, that is the representation of Jesus in the world, are not the greatest servants? Why are we not the ones that are known by the way we serve people and love people? Perry Noble once said that everyone knows in the church what we're against, but nobody seems to know what we're for. And, you know, I think that there's something wrong with that. You know, sometimes people think that they know, hey, churches aren't about this. They don't like this. But then they don't really know what we're for, the love of Christ and sharing the good news of Jesus, of the hope and the love and the purpose that comes through Christ. I believe that when we serve people, it changes that perception and it changes our hearts to do it. So in the scriptures, here's kind of where we get this idea. Save people, serve people. It's all really throughout the Bible. We see it all the time. And really it means that if you're a follower of Jesus, not just if you're a church attender, because you can be a church attender and not be a follower of Jesus. But if you are a follower of Jesus, then it means that as Jesus is working in your life, it will be a natural thing for you to actually serve people. Because it's in your DNA, because of who Jesus has made you to be. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. The words will be on the screen, but we also have free Bibles we offer every Sunday out on the connection point. And you can pick one up. Let that be our free gift to you today. But John chapter 13, let me just set the stage for us. It was the Passover feast, and all the disciples were gathered around to have a meal with Jesus. And in this culture, it's one of those things, it kind of did something kind of weird. When you entered somebody's home, especially during a feast, it was kind of like a formal type deal. What would happen is, it was a custom for usually a hired servant to wait to be standing at the door. And as people walked in, they would start washing everybody's feet. I know that kind of sounds gross. You guys probably don't do that to your own family members or anything like that. Has anybody ever done that to your family? Well, don't answer that. But it's one of those things where it sounds gross, but it makes a lot of sense. Because in this time, in Jesus' culture, people walked around with open-toed shoes. It was sandals that they wore everywhere. And the roads, there wasn't pavement back then, and so they would be walking most of the time on dirt roads. And so dust would be kicking up all over their sandals, on their ankles, all around them. And there were animals that walked along the road. So you can imagine some of the stuff they might have stepped in along their way. And so it was important that you would wash people's feet because you didn't want somebody coming in for a dinner you were about to have that was smelling really, really good at one time and them to ruin it with the stench of their feet. Very practical thing. It wasn't a real high and holy thing. You wash people's feet. It was just something you did. And so you would do that before the meal started. But in John chapter 13, and we're going to read in just a second, As the disciples entered the home for this meal, no servant was present. And no one stepped up to volunteer either. It was one of those things where I think we kind of get a glimpse of why nobody stepped up to wash people's feet. Because in other scriptures, we learn that the disciples were always jockeying for position with one another. They were always asking Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, when we get to heaven, who is it that's the greatest among us? Who's the one that's going to be sitting on the right hand of you, and who's going to be sitting on the left hand? In other words, who are the most important among us? Who are the ones that are doing the best job and gets the gold star as a follower?" Everybody was trying to jockey for position and measure up. And so because they're trying to rank each other all the time, it makes sense that no one wanted to volunteer to do a job that a servant on the least of these would normally do, because no one in the room wanted to admit that they were the least among the group. They all wanted to be the greatest. But in the Bible, it also says that the first will become last and the last should be first. And that was a principle that they didn't quite get yet. And so isn't it funny that we always want to know how we measure up with other people. We always want to know how we measure up with people at work, in school, in everything that we're doing. Sometimes as a parent, how am I doing? Am I doing better than this parent? We always want to know, where do we rank? And we bring that into our relationship with God, and we say, "God, how do I rank with other people? Am I doing enough good things to somehow tip the scale?" When in reality, we can't earn our way to God. God has already chosen us. God chooses us by his grace. But I think sometimes that mentality keeps us from serving. And so John chapter 13 starts with the disciples already sitting at the table. They're already there. And I want you to check out what Jesus does. John 13, verses 2 through 5. It says this: "The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus." This is right before Jesus is about to go to the cross. It says this, verse 3. "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet." Now you can imagine how weird this was. It says that as he washed their feet, that he dried them with a towel that he was wearing. So he took off the towel that he was actually wearing off of his own clothing. And you can imagine how funky this is. You're sitting down, you're eating food, and all of a sudden you go and touch people's feet. It's kind of a weird thing. So Jesus does this, and he's starting to wash everybody's feet. He's cleaning all the stuff off of them, all the things that had been caked on them throughout the week. You know what I'm saying? And it's one of those things where they're doing it, and he's drying them off with their towel, and he goes around to all 12 of the disciples, every single one of them, and washes all of their feet. It would kind of be a funny scene. I mean, this is the one who's like Lord of all of heaven and earth, and they know that. And here he is on the ground using his own clothing, washing their feet. And no one in the room questions him except for one person, Peter. Peter was the only one that had the guts to say something to Jesus. And so check out what he says in verse 6. He says this: "He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand.' And then Peter said this: 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.'" It's one of those things where I get it. I understand what Peter is saying here. Like, this is like Peter is talking from a place of complete pride, but also complete humility. It's kind of both of them are mixed in some kind of way, because he's talking to Jesus and saying, look, he's basically saying in humility, "Jesus, you're the greatest among us. I know we've been jockeying for position. We've always wondered, where do we stack up? But Jesus, you're the Lord of all. And here you are washing our feet." Here, I mean, it's one of those things where, just to speak this even more clearly, Jesus is God. And so to realize that the God of the universe was willing to take off his own clothing and to get in the dirt and the mud of muck of everything, the dirtiest thing on the outside of his life, he was basically saying, "Lord, you shouldn't be washing my feet. I should be washing yours." But it's one of those things too where it was also a place of pride for Peter, where he was trying to control what Jesus did. "Jesus, don't wash this area of my life. Don't touch this part. I want to keep it the way it is." See, what I found in my life is that if you're not willing to let Jesus serve you, then he can't pour into you and make you clean. And so if you want to experience God working in your life, you have to open up your life and allow God to come in. That's why it says in the scripture that we are saved by grace through faith. It was a great symbol in baptism that God says yes to us. That's grace. It's something that we can't do anything to deserve or to balance the scale to earn our way to God, that God comes to us and says yes before we've done anything. In spite of everything we've done, God says yes to us. That's grace. But then we're saved through faith, which means we say, I want to say yes to you, Jesus. I want to put my trust in you. And that's really how we can come to faith in Jesus. Then it says in verse 8, just continuing there. Jesus answered Peter and said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath only need to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean. So here's the thing that's crazy about this story. Jesus knew that Judas was at the table. Jesus knew that among the 12 disciples, Judas was one of the ones that was there. Judas was the one, as many of us know, that he was the one that betrayed Jesus, who turned him in to be crucified. And yet Jesus was willing, knowing that, to still get down on the ground, to take off his part of his clothing and to wash Judas's feet and make him clean. And so the question I have for you today, when we think about serving, is what does that mean about the way we serve people? What does that show us about the way we serve people? I think it means that we don't serve people expecting to get some kind of payback from them. That's the way the world works. The world says this. This is how the world works. I'll serve you if I get something in return. Or if I can get ahead in some way. Or if I can get some kind of credit. I'll serve you if it's worth my time or if it's worth my investment. I'll serve you unless you're hard to serve. Or unless you do something to me or to my family to hurt us. That's kind of how the world works. The world works in a conditional way. I'll serve you if it helps me. But Jesus just serves Judas knowing that he's going to hurt him, knowing that Judas is going to be the one to betray him and to lead him to be crucified. You know, sometimes in order to serve people, I found it means that we have to be willing to forgive people who have wronged us and be willing to love people who are hard to love. That's what it means to serve like Jesus. So then in verse 12, Jesus finishes like this. It says, when he had finished washing all their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Here's the good news. You don't have to knock on your neighbor's door today and say, hey, Jesus told me that I'm supposed to come and wash your feet. You don't have to go and wash your neighbor's feet today. That's not what this is saying. He's saying, this is my example. Jesus is really saying this. I want you to follow my example of the way I show humility to people. I want you to follow my example of the way I serve people, even that are hard to love, even that are hard to serve. See, don't think that you're better than other people or that you can't get your hands dirty and serve people who need God the most. That's what Jesus is trying to say. And the thing is just like the disciples, we often find ourselves competing with one another within the church, within the work field, within our families, competing and jockeying for position, trying to see who is the greatest among us, when in reality, if you want to be blessed, here's what Jesus is trying to say. If you want to be blessed, you've got to pick up your towel. This is where blessing really comes from. This is where you experience the greatest things that God can do in your life is through this, is by picking up your towel, is by being a blessing to others and serving people. Because so many times we think that blessing is going to come through some kind of paycheck or some kind of title or status thing. But that's not really the way it happens. It happens for a temporary time, but then it goes away. Really, true blessing comes when we're willing to pick up our towel. So here's the good news. Here's what Jesus is trying to say. Don't let pride keep you from experiencing incredible blessings that God wants to give you. The greatest blessings, the greatest in God's eyes are not the ones who rise up and try to lord over people. The greatest in God's eyes become the servants of all. And so the reality is, in the scripture, it shows that saved people should live a life where we serve people. Saved people serve people. And so the question I have for you as an individual, but even as a church, is, church, are we ready to pick up our towels today? Here's kind of what this means. And when this church began a year and a half ago, the whole purpose of this church has been, will be, always is, leading people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus Christ. So that means this. It's the great commandment, great commission, to help people get connected with God, new people to get connected with God, and to help all people to grow in their faith. But here's the thing in this area that we found, that we see over and over, and you see this in your spheres of influence. There's a lot of people that are hesitant to Jesus and to God and the church. There's a lot of people, when they see anything that resembles any church stuff or Jesus stuff, that walls start going up. Maybe it's because they've been burned before. Maybe it's because they've had a bad church experience where somebody said something or showed they were imperfect. I want to let you know today that this is not a perfect church. It's never going to be a perfect church. But it's a place where imperfect people can come and can encounter the perfect love of Christ and can leave transformed. We're never going to try to be perfect. In fact, sometimes, as I've said before, our greatest strengths are anointed weaknesses. So we hope that you don't encounter a perfect church when you come to the Fountain. We hope you experience a real church, because that's what the world is really looking for. That's what people really need to see. And so we've said from the beginning that as the way of living out this mission of our church, here's how we're going to do it. We're not going to wait on people to come to us, put up a sign and say, hey, we hope you come and see what's going on the inside. That's not the way the gospel is. That's not the way Jesus did. Jesus penetrated into places to bring his love, into places that others said, "You love doesn't go here." Jesus penetrated those places. And so we've said from the beginning that we will go where people are to bring them closer to Jesus. That's why you see in this community, we serve in sometimes crazy ways in this community. Sometimes weird things that you say, why is a church doing something like that? Volunteering at the elementary school for all sorts of things. Doing neighborhood block parties and movie nights in order to connect with people. Free Santa Claus. All these kind of weird things that could seem gimmicky, but they're not. It's one of these things where we've realized that people have a lot of walls up. And the greatest way to help people to lower those walls is to go where people are to bring them closer to Jesus. Because people don't care what you know until they know you care. And what I've also found is people don't care who you know, Jesus, until they know that you're the real deal. And so, just like in James, James talks about faith without works is dead. We're not saved by works, but here's the thing. People have heard so much about God loves you and God has a plan for your life. And what I think people really need to know and what they really need to see is they need to see love working in people's lives. They need to see God's love in the world. And we're the ones to do it. And this is the way we do it, by picking up our towel and showing people who Jesus is by the way we serve. And so we as a church have positioned ourselves over and over as a place of being servants, of serving people. We say all the time when people come in that our one of the core values of this church is we welcome others the way God has welcomed us. And that happens here on Sunday mornings, but it's also something that transforms everything we do when we serve people out in the world. And so here's the thing. Imagine the impact that would be made for the kingdom if people knew the Fountain as a church that really serves and loves this community. I think we're already getting that reputation, but here's the thing. I think there's even more things that can be done. I think there's even more radical ways that we can serve to help people to connect with God. Because here's the thing. When we serve, it fulfills the great commandment of loving God and loving people, but it also is one of the best ways to fulfill the Great Commission, to help people get connected with God and grow in that relationship. Because when people's walls are up and we say, hey, come and check out what's going on, there's a lot of people that say, well, that grace isn't for me. I've experienced that before. That's for everybody else. But the grace of God is for every single person. And God has positioned this church and given us a heart to say, you know what, we're going to go where people are to help people lower their expectations and their walls of all these things and say, we're not perfect. We just want you to meet our Savior who can transform your life. That's what service does. So here's kind of how you fit in. Here's about you. So you weren't created to be a spiritual consumer. You were created to be used by God. Sometimes we come to church and we think, I just want to be fed. And, you know, we're eating spiritual food. and you know, we leave and nothing seems to change. But here's the thing. We were created to be used by God, not to just consume spiritual goods, but to be sent out and to use what God's doing in our lives, in the world. And we do that in service. And so instead of living our lives only for the purpose of me, so many people, the creed of their life is me. But when you serve, you start realizing when you pick up your towel that life is so much bigger than me. That life is about God and God working in people's lives. And I suddenly have purpose where I get to help people connect with God and to experience His love when I'm willing to pick up my towel. And so the New Testament's clear that every single person has gifts and graces. Everybody has been given gifts. They're all different. All of us have different gifts. I might be the mouth of the group, right, as the preacher. But every single person is a minister of the gospel, if you're a follower of Jesus. You have different gifts than I do, and that's great, because you can serve God in the world in ways that I can never do that. And so here's the thing. At the Fountain, we want to help you to find your place of ministry. And so here's kind of the things I want to challenge you to do in finding your place. I want to challenge you in serving. The first thing is this. Bring your butts to God. Now, I don't mean this in the way it sounds. This is not like, there are times when living like Jonah, you remember the story of Jonah and the whale, where Jonah gets called by God and he runs far, far, far away from God. Sometimes we do need to bring our butts to God, right? Because sometimes it's one of those things where we're running, running, running. And I've never, ever, ever seen anybody's life or in the scripture when somebody's running away from God and their life gets improved. Sometimes we do need to get our butts back to God. But here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we don't feel capable to serve. Sometimes we don't feel capable to serve. And so we say to God, but God, I'm too old. There's all these young people who can do so many things, so many more things than I can do. Or, but God, I'm too young. I'm not capable enough. When I was called into ministry at 17, 18 years old, that was the big thing that I kept saying. God, I don't know how you can use me. I'm too young. Or you may say, well, God, I don't have any gifts. God, I don't think you can use somebody like me. Or God, if you knew where I'd been, if you knew all the things that I've done, I'm not worthy enough to do anything that has eternal value to build up your kingdom. So instead of letting your butts rob you of the blessing of being used by God, I want to invite you to bring your butts, your but gods, your perhaps gods, your questions down to the foot of the cross, to surrender those and allow Jesus to work in the middle of your but and your perhaps, and to show you that God, that it's not because of your strength that you serve, but it's because of what Jesus is doing in you. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is this, or ask you or challenge you to do, is to find your place to serve. Find your place to serve. And we would love for it to be something inside the walls of the church, but also outside the walls. There's a lot of different ways to do that, but one of the greatest ways to get started is through serve teams here at the Fountain. There's all different types of serve teams. A greeting team that you experience on your way in. There's stuff with the worship band. There's AV and sound team. There's children's ministry team. There's refreshment team. There's all different teams. There's even the setup team, which this space looks very different when you walk in here on Sunday morning than it ever does during the week. The setup team, I call them the pit crew. Have you all ever seen a NASCAR race where the pit crew, they're like, you know, they get everything like situated, everything's refreshed, and they send the car out? We could not have a space that's conducive for worship like this if it wasn't for the pit crew, for the setup team, sweating their tails off an hour before the service to get everything ready for us to come and for people to come and have an encounter with God. Every single serve team makes a difference and makes an impact. There's different ways we can serve in the community with Holly Park Ministry that we do once a month. All sorts of things. So I want to encourage you to find your place to serve. I want to challenge you to sign up for and try a serve team. And the reason I say try is this. We don't always know where we fit. I don't always know where you fit. But sometimes the best way to find out is to just step out there and to try it. And if it's the wrong fit, that's okay. You can do something else. Just a real quick example. Mike Turner, who's our student minister and our director of operations. Mike wasn't even on his radar about children's ministry at one point. He shared this a couple weeks ago. He was serving at a church in Athens, and he was doing really well in his business. Everything was going great. And somebody asked him, hey, can you come and just babysit kids? Can you just come and kind of be the bouncer, be the disciplinarian of the kids' ministry at this church he was at? And he's like, yeah, I can do that. I can tell kids kind of what to do. So he showed up, and he did that. And what he found over time is that he started falling more and more and more in love with kids. And he started realizing that kids, he was really good at interacting with them. And it was never on his radar. But because he was willing to say, I'll try that. I'll give that a shot, that suddenly he realized that this was something where God birthed in him something that God was calling him to be a part of, to use his gifts. And now he's running the kids ministry, one of the most innovative kids ministries in this area. It's one of those things where you never know what God's going to do unless you jump out and try. So you have your Connect card there. And I want to encourage you, if you have a particular area or a particular gift that you say, hey, I want to use this in some way, write that gift down. Or write the particular areas of serve teams that you say, hey, I think I might be interested in that. And place that in the offering basket as it goes by. But you also may be looking at things and saying, you know, I have no clue. Yes, that sounds great. I want to serve you, God, but I have no clue, like, where my fit is. I don't know how, God, you can use somebody like me. Well, there's also a place in your Connect card where you can say, I want to hear more about serving. And if you check that, we'd love to help you to get connected and to find a place that might be suited for you. This is not about the church, the fountain. This is really about helping you to go where God wants you to go and helping you to grow where God wants you to grow. And so here's kind of the big point of everything. The greatest blessing comes when we're willing to pick up our towel, because saved people serve people. So church, are you willing to pick up your towel and show people who Jesus is through it? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your example. And Lord, we realize that serving people is hard sometimes. But God, we know that we do it through your strength, that you want to work in and through us to show people who you are. And so, Lord, we just want to pray that you would teach us to be a servant. Lord, we know that you want us to serve, not out of obligation, but that when we serve, you want to give us joy and fulfillment and purpose. And so, Lord, we pray that we would know that in our lives, that we would find that by picking up our towel. Lord, as we all have different gifts, would you allow us to discern the place where we can make a difference in the world through your church? And God, that we would be willing to try it, to step out and to say, Lord, I want to be a part of this. Work in and through me. But some of you today may be looking at your life and saying, you know, I would love to do that, but I've never taken that step of faith before in my life. I've never known Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord. I've never put my trust in him. And if that's you today, maybe you can pray something like this if you'd like to receive Christ in your life. Lord Jesus, I know that I need you. I don't have all the answers, and I know that I am a sinner. I need your power to work in me. I need something that's greater than me in this world. I want to serve something that's eternal. So Lord, I pray that you would allow me to have a relationship with you. I want to trust you as my Lord, the leader of my life. And God, I pray that you forgive me of my sins and become my Savior. I want to put my whole trust in you. And Lord, for all of us who are here, I pray that you would help us to have servants' hearts, to be willing to show people who Jesus is by picking up our towels. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.